Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. It reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I can remember a time when I was in the Marine Corps where this described me perfectly. I was at the Defense Language Institute, and I was one of a multitude who were learning foreign languages. At the school, they don't just expect you to learn a language, though. You have a short time frame in which to become fluent at the language. Since around 80% of the people who go to that school fail out, all of us students felt like we were trying to dodge a bullet. You see, so many of your classmates fail. And each time another one bites the dust, you hunker down and you study harder and you just hope that you aren't the next one. I had already gone through that disappointment. After 8 months of learning Korean, I finally reached the point where I couldn't keep up with my class, and I was gone. Then they sent me to learn Spanish, and I went through it all again. Only this time, I dodged that bullet and graduated. Then I took my proficiency tests to find out if I was fluent or not. Afterwards, we all lined up, waiting to go before the Grand Poombah, in this case a staff sergeant, and find out how we did. I was last in line. All my friends went in and came out and found out they passed, all but one. But he had did so well on the rest of the test that they were going to let him retake the one area he didn't do so well on. With such a success rate, my hopes were pretty high. All my dreams and hopes for the future hinged on this event, and I just knew they were about to be realized. So I went to the office and stood before the staff sergeant and listened as he told me how well I did on the test. Then he said that I didn't do quite as well on the listening portion, which caused him, for whatever reason, to take a look at my medical record, where he found that I was hard of hearing. So after a year and a half of working towards being an interpreter, he said I never should have been sent to that school in the first place. With typical military bluntness, he said, "No job for you. Bad things happen. You're dismissed." I was crushed. My world at that point no longer existed. Now, God had other plans. He eventually sent me to go work with computers, a job I enjoyed infinitely more than I would have liked being an interpreter. In the grand scheme of things, there was never a reason for me to be depressed. None at all. But I didn't see that big picture. And that verse in Proverbs is still absolutely right. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It does. It's not the whole verse, though. The end of it says, "But desire fulfilled is a tree of life." And it is truly amazing how good news can totally change your outlook. from the depths of despair straight to a mountaintop high. Now lately, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, we've been kind of doing the whole hope deferred thing. We were told that there would be no more delays. And then we got shunted onto this alternate plot line. And it's been kind of depressing. Well, this morning, we get a glimpse of desire fulfilled. We're not at the end quite yet, but we are shown that there is indeed a light at the end of the tunnel. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so trustworthy, faithful, and so very good to us. We do ask your forgiveness when we doubt you. We thank you for your patience with us. And we pray that you would continue to reveal more of yourself to us. That as our knowledge of you grows, our faith in you would become stronger and stronger. And we do thank you, Father, for the glimpses you give us of the light at the end of the tunnel. That you know how we are. That you know we need constant reminders of where we're going and what it's like by your Son's side. We do thank you for these reminders. And we ask that you would build our faith by the reminder that we will have today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go right to the text now. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. This morning we are going to be looking at chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. That's Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. There's three different glimpses of the future given here. And the first one is in verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their heads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." In chapters 12 through 14, these chapters form a unified whole on this alternate plot line that we stepped into when we went from God dealing with sinful mankind to God dealing with Satan. In chapters 12 through 13, we saw three different visions. The first was of Satan. The second was of the Antichrist. And the third was of the false prophet, the unholy Trinity. Each of those three visions were from an earthly perspective, where Satan seems to be winning the day. In this chapter, we are faced with three more visions, which complete the set of six. But these visions are from a heavenly perspective. They are God's response, if you will, to what Satan is doing. Now, we just read the first vision, and it is a glorious one, of the saints gathered around Jesus Christ, standing on the heavenly Mount Zion. We saw the 144,000 sealed for protection in chapter 7. We saw how they represented the larger body of believers. And here we see them again in heaven. Only now they don't just have a seal, but they have God's name written on their foreheads. There's only one part of this paragraph that really needs some explaining, and that's the beginning of verse 4. Just a casual reading of this verse by somebody that doesn't have much knowledge of God's word might lead them to the conclusion that sex is bad. But we know it's not. God created Adam and Eve, and then he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Paul, when teaching about the relationship that Christ has with the church, reached for the clearest example he could think of and talked about the relationship between a husband and a wife. Sex, in the confines of marriage where God created it to remain, is good. So why is this verse worded the way it is? Well, as we've looked at humanity as a whole during this time frame, we've seen exactly what unrestrained sin looks like. We've also seen how humanity will be set on worshiping demons and finally Satan himself. Now, believers won't be doing any of that. So think about these differences between these two groups, believers and unbelievers, during this time frame, as I read these verses. 2 Kings 19:21. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Lamentations 2:13. How shall I console you? Till what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare you with, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? In many places, Israel was likened to as a virgin. Then also, when she left God and went after idols and false religions, God likened her to a harlot, like it says in Jeremiah 3:3. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Spiritual chastity is likened to a virgin, whereas spiritual philandering is not. The same language is used of the church in the New Testament. For instance, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. The same language is being used here to show that these individuals didn't defile themselves with the sins of the rest of humanity, committing prostitution, for example, by worshiping Satan and demons, but kept themselves pure for Christ. Now, purely masculine terms are used here because we are looking at the church at war during this time frame. And when this book was written, women simply didn't go to war. What God is saying in this passage is that even when things look bad, and in chapters 12 and 13 they do look very bad, in the end, this little tribulation storm will blow over, and we will be standing victorious. And let me remind you, from God's perspective, all storms are little. That's the first reassuring glimpse we have in this passage. This image of the saints standing victorious with Christ. Now let's see our second glimpse, verses 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. We see in verse 8 another reason for the purely masculine connotation of virgins when talking about the saints. That's because Babylon, the end-time depiction of the center of the one-world empire, is depicted as feminine. What we see in this glimpse is that whereas in the previous chapter saints were crushed, persecuted, and marginalized by the beast from the sea, in this vision, doom is pronounced for that beast with that age-old cry, Babylon is fallen. Whereas unbelievers all gladly took upon themselves the mark of the beast so that they'd live, and saints died for refusing to take that mark. Here, it is pronounced that the smoke of the torment of everyone with the mark of the beast will ascend forever. These are powerful contrasts that we're looking at. Then, whereas in the middle of chapter 13, saints were told to patiently endure persecution and death, here, saints are being told to endure because their enemies will get what's coming to them. Don't worry. When it looks for a time like evil is winning, it won't. And those who follow Satan will be punished. Finally, there's the reminder that those who die in the Lord will be blessed and will rest from their labors. This second glimpse is one of all the things that Satan has been doing being undone. Our final glimpse is just as good. Verses 14 through 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And an angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, up to the horses' bridles, for 1,600 furlongs. The first image we get here is of Christ being told it is time to thrust his sickle in and reap. We know that Christ has been waiting almost 2,000 years to be united with his bride. the church. Here we are told the time is at hand. We also know that Christ has been patiently waiting almost 2,000 years for his enemies to be made his footstool. Here the angel with the sharp sickle thrusts it in, and then it is declared that the time of the pouring out of God's wrath is likewise at hand. In this final glimpse of the future, we are shown that no matter what things look like now, or especially during Satan's one world empire, there are two things that can't be prevented from happening. Christ calling those who believe in him to his side in heaven, and Christ standing victoriously over his enemies as every knee bows and declares that he is Lord. Christ is Lord. And these six visions in this alternate plot line show just how true that is. In the first three, Satan is building up his power until it covers the earth like a black haze. But then our last three visions show that try as he might, trouble us as he may, Satan is going to fall. Our first vision today shows that even though Satan may get the better of us from time to time, we who believe in Christ will stand victoriously with our Lord and Savior. Remember that when Satan, the flesh, or the world is beating you up in life and you feel defeated. Psalm 35 says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Victory isn't just possible in Christ. It's assured. Then our second vision shows us that everything that Satan is doing here on earth will be undone. There's a lot of hope in that. Now, Satan doesn't have to wait until the future to destroy lives. He's destroying them right now. But heaven won't bear any of the signs of his destruction. All of Satan's deeds will be undone. Then our last glimpse of the future showed us that the two decrees of God that are absolutely set in stone, Christ will return for those who are his, and Christ will stand victorious. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And the funny thing is that no matter how sick you get when that hope is deferred, when your desire is realized, all that sickness is instantly forgotten. Instantly. Right now, we are still waiting, longing for that hope, for Christ's return. And here in a moment we are going to partake of communion, which we are to do as both a looking back to what Christ has done, but also a looking, a longing forward to his return. As we partake of communion this morning, I want you to meditate on these visions as that we looked at this morning, on the surety of Christ's victory, for that is what we are here to celebrate this morning, his victory on the cross, because it's his death and resurrection that guarantees these future events. So as you take communion and you remind yourself of what Christ has done, as you fill your heart with a longing for his return, remember these three glimpses and allow them to fill your heart with hope.